suppose it's not too surprising that my mind has turned somewhat to this whole notion of rest, because I'm actually taking some time off from what I do during the week. I'll be taking the next 2 weeks off, and we're not going anywhere. We're just going to be at home, and I'm going to get some rest there. Rest comes in a lot of different guises. For some people, rest is sleeping, and of course that's part of it. For others, rest is working harder than they do at their job, on their garden, or whatever hobby it might be. Rest comes in all kinds of different places. So why would I ask the question, are we allowed to rest, ever? Well, and the reason why I ask it is because some of the busiest people, some of the people who are not restless but are without rest, more than anyone else, are those who are in the church. Perhaps not as much of a problem here as in some of these sort of larger urban churches, but every place I've been, I have seen church people who work a lot. They usually have jobs of some sort. They frequently volunteer in places other than the church, and then they're engaged in their church. And often they just seem tired. And as I was thinking of especially our Old Testament lesson and our gospel lesson today, it reminded me of some of the stories that my parents would tell me about what it was like to work in the church, to be in leadership in the church. And then I tried to compare that with some of these other things that I had seen, because my parents were extremely engaged in the local church. My entire life, I always saw them involved. There was never a time that both of them weren't doing something. Teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir, leading the choir, being on a board of some sort, being on a committee. They were always there, and yet I never saw my parents exhausted. But I saw other people that way. And I remember talking to some ministers who said one of the worst parts of their job, and these are primarily people who are engaged in Christian education or youth work, and one of the worst parts of their job was that people wouldn't make eye contact with them in the foyer after the service, in the narthex, and tended not to want to spend time with them unless they said before anything that this wasn't about getting them to volunteer somewhere. And I thought, what a terrible thing that when, as you move through, you know, your life, connecting with people that you go to church with, they don't want to make eye contact because they're afraid you're going to ask them to do something else, something more. And where did this come from? Where did this idea come from that being busy is a virtue in and of itself? And that being busy at the work of the church is sufficiently virtuous that it trumps everything else? I think one of the reasons why my parents did not give the impression of being exhausted by the work of the church is because that isn't all they did. They hung out with their sons. At various points, we weren't as much fun to hang out with, but my memories of my family growing up are characterized by laughter. By talking, by having these vigorous arguments that never degenerated into simple name-calling, although that certainly happened too. But like when I think of growing up, what I think of is our family being together, not sitting there wondering, where's mom, where's dad? Oh, they're at the church again. We never resented the church's place in our lives. We went through our periods of time where we didn't really connect with it, where we were figuring out what our faith actually meant. But that's just part of growing up. That's just part of leaving your parents' beliefs behind to develop your own, which are frequently very similar to your parents' beliefs, but you have to come to that yourself. Even then, we didn't resent the church for taking our parents away from us because our parents didn't let the church do that. But why would anyone? And I think it's because they don't believe that God actually wants us to have rest. And I understand this very well, because I was on the cusp of being one of those people. I have work addiction tendencies. I refer to myself frequently as a recovering work addict, which, you know, some people go, oh, a workaholic. Well, the book that changed my life forever was a book, I can't remember the name of the author, called Working Ourselves to Death, where he talked about the difference between somebody who works a lot and someone with a work addiction, is that somebody who works a lot is probably okay. Someone with a work addiction is in the same boat as somebody with a heroin addiction or anything else. It said what an addiction does is it destroys your life and then it kills you. And that's what they do. And by reading this book and developing some better habits, I ceased getting my sense of worth from my job and started becoming a richer human being. And I'm tremendously grateful for that. But I can see how you can get that way, where being busy just says, I am of value. And when you think of this from a Christian's perspective, being of value to the church, what could be better than that? Well, nobody says you shouldn't be valuable to the church. Nobody says you shouldn't use your gifts and your talents, make your experience and your interests and all of those things available to the church. What we're saying is that you don't have to be completely summed up by that. And that doing more things does not necessarily make you more valuable to the church or to anything. One of my favorite, in the rather sarcastic use of the word favorite, one of my favorite false dichotomies is someone asking you, well, would you rather burn out or rust out? And I'm thinking, that's the most ridiculous. What, those are the only two options? No, that's not two options. One of the things I come back to whenever I think of that, you know, burning out for God, rusting out for, you know, just sloth, I think of some of those commercials for some car companies, or usually some motor oil companies, that will talk about people who have driven a particular car for, last one I saw was, it was an American advertisement, so it was in miles, 600,000 miles on a car. Well, the car didn't burn out, didn't rust out. The car was carefully maintained and taken care of, and so it had value beyond most of our imagination. I've had two cars that turned over more than 200,000 kilometers. And both of them, I just thought, this is the most amazing thing ever. 600,000 miles is so much more than that. And I think, what a tremendous testimony to taking care of things so they work well for a long, long time. See, I don't want to burn out for God, or for anything, or rust out. I would rather be reasonably well maintained and keep ticking along for decades. Well, how do we do that? Human beings don't need motor oil. Human beings need nutrition. We need a lot of other things, most of which we're pretty aware of. But one that we frequently forget about is rest, recuperation, recreation in the best sense of the word. And so what we do is we often look to the Bible, and what we see is Jesus doing stuff over and over and over again. And that's okay. Looking at Jesus is one of the things we should do. But looking at Jesus as a pattern for what he was called to accomplish in a very short period of time probably isn't the best thing for us to do, because none of us are called to be the Savior. It doesn't mean we're not called to minister to people or anything else, but we need to make sure we understand where we fit. And so first we're going to take just a very quick look at the story in 2 Samuel. It's read for us this morning, where David wants to build the temple. And the two things I want us to pay attention to, at least in this version, the New International Version, the word rest appears twice. And we're going to look at the second one first, because this is the one that everybody seems to think of. That's in verse 12. And it says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and it goes on and on. And we often think that that's the kind of rest that we get. We get to die. Okay, we shouldn't be looking forward to being dead just to get some rest. You know, we sing hymns, we're in communion with those whose rest is won, and we think, okay, so that's what it is. We work sort of until that moment. But if we jump back to verse 1, It says, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. The Lord provided for David rest. This isn't just a mistranslation where it should have said gave him momentary military relief from his enemies. God gave David rest from his enemies. He allowed him to rest in a new place where he didn't have to deal with military problems. The word rest is tremendously powerful. And if we're not careful, we'll miss all of the many uses that it has. The Lord gave David rest. He didn't just give him more work to do. He gave him rest. And when we flip over to our Mark reading, this is where we quite easily can look at the wrong players in the story. And what we can do is we can look and see that Jesus and the disciples go off and they see a large crowd, and Jesus sees them and says they're like sheep without a shepherd, so he begins to teach them. We see that later on they cross over to another place and people recognized Jesus and they ran throughout the region and brought people to be healed, and we see Jesus working and working and working. And he is, and he's working. But let's go back just a couple of verses. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. This is after Jesus had sent them off to do their own teaching. He said, you need to go out there and you need to accomplish these things, and I know you can, so you go. And they came back to tell him what had happened. And then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, go and minister to all these people. No, he didn't say that at all. Go and become busier. No, he said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. The call that Jesus was working out was unique to him, in the same way that the call of God on each of us is unique. But his, and I really hate using this, was unique. Nothing can be more unique, but still, you know what I mean. It was different. It was special beyond sort of the usual kind of call. And this has nothing to do with the fact that he was fully divine while being fully human. It's that his particular call was one that what for most people would take decades to do was compressed into very few years. And so if Jesus worked more than most people, so be it. Let's not look at Jesus' call upon himself. Let's look more at Jesus' teaching to his disciples. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Are we allowed to rest? Yes. As Christian people, as members of a community of faith, knowing how important what we have to say to other people is, and knowing how critical our beliefs can be in bringing relief to people in crisis, we are still allowed to rest. Jesus pulled his disciples away by themselves and said, just rest. Because if we don't have rest, we won't be effective. If we don't have rest, we won't be ourselves. We see this best in small children. Last week or the week before, Neela was her usual self. You've seen her. She's cheerful and all those sorts of things. Until towards the end of the day, nothing was right. Absolutely nothing was right. She didn't want to eat. She didn't want to do this. She didn't want to read. She was just crabby about everything. Couldn't joke her out of it. Couldn't, sort of calm her out of it. So just the way it was. And we finally said, Neela, either you are too hungry or too tired to be yourself. And she said, I am not. And then she put herself to bed, which almost never happens. She sort of disappeared, and she went upstairs, and there she was asleep. What was most fascinating out of that is that, yes, the next day, I was talking to Neela about something else, and she said, Daddy, I know what was wrong yesterday. I was tired. Okay, she's five and has figured out, at least in retrospect, that sometimes she's not herself because she's tired. Often we find it really hard to see the same thing. We need rest. When I was in college, I worked really hard in college, tried to have a reasonably good life alongside it and enjoyed myself quite a lot, but I worked really, really hard. And I remember once we were in a chapel, and it was one of these very serious chapels about forgiveness and confession of sin and all that. Okay, so I fell completely dead asleep in it. And being young in the faith, if not necessarily young in years, I was really concerned about this. And so I talked to an older student. I was in college, he was in seminary. And I said, I'm kind of worried. Does this mean that I'm somehow deaf to the call of God or something? He said, the Bible says God gives his people rest. And sometimes he has to force it on us because we don't take it ourselves. I didn't need another chapel on confession. What I needed was some sleep. We don't need people feeling guilty about not being on another committee. We don't need people feeling guilty that they go on vacation and don't come to this church. We don't need people to feel guilty that they're not doing enough when they can't even really define what they're doing now, let alone what enough would be, except enough is always more. Because none of those things are good for you. They're not good for us. They're not good for the community of faith or the community around us. We are allowed to rest. God rested. On the seventh day, God rested. Not in the resting with his father's part, because God didn't die. We don't have to wait until we're dead. That statement, I'll sleep when I'm dead. That whole idea that I need to be doing things and I need to be doing all this stuff all the time because I might miss out. No. We have to rest. We have to build in the rhythms of recreation, of relaxation, of coming back to who we are. For introverts, this is easy. This is what we want to do all the time. But for extroverts, it's easy too, because we're not telling you to go off by yourself in a cave somewhere. We're saying rest. And if for you, rest is a noisy conversation with six people at once having coffee. That's wonderful. The rest is what we need, because God gives it to us. God says we need it. We are allowed to rest. And sometimes God will even sort of knock us on the head and put us to sleep, if you will, in the middle of a chapel if we really need that. But most of the time he trusts us with this one. Sometimes I wonder why. But we need to rest. And we're allowed to rest. God doesn't want us to burn out. And the alternative isn't to rust out. The alternative is to develop a life that is characterized by the balance that God says we need, so that we can be the people we should be, the very best people we should be, our entire lives. We can rest. A nap on Sunday afternoon can be a virtuous thing. Sleeping in can be a virtuous thing. Going to a movie and laughing or being challenged by the storyline can be a virtuous thing. All of these things can make us more the people we should be and we want to be. And God wants us to get the rest that we need. Amen.